I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Wow. You all knew that, with the exception of maybe these two young people, but you could pick up on it pretty quickly. Have you ever made a decision in your life to follow Jesus? To put your life into God's hands and to see where God leads you? A few weeks ago, we completed a sermon series on the way of love. And the one practice we didn't explore was perhaps the most important act, the primary act, and that's when we turn. Turn. When we turn, we pause, we listen, and we decide to follow Jesus. In my experience, the beginning of a decision to follow Jesus is exciting. It starts with this incredible realization. Jesus loves me. I belong. And then there's being part of this group that's chosen to follow Jesus. We together, as the church, possess God's transformative power. We can change the world together. You may remember that story of Jesus calling the first disciples in the Gospel of Luke, when they first decided to follow Jesus. They're out on this boat. They're not able to catch a single fish. And Jesus urges them to let down their nets into the deeper water, to listen to him and choose to follow. And they do it. And lo and behold, their nets are bursting with 153 fish. They turned to a God of abundance and life. And then all these wonderful things about Jesus started to be revealed in the Gospel of Luke. The poor, the hungry, those who cry, God blesses them. The disciples started to learn from Jesus that this kingdom is about everyone. Everyone's welcome. All are included. This guy's incredible. And then they saw the widow's son raised from the dead, and the women started to follow along with the men. And Jesus told them unforgettable stories with deep meaning. He fed 5,000 people from very little. And in the middle of a deadly storm, he calms it, and everyone's safe. He even casts out demons. But then the rubber hits the road. So in the Gospel of Luke, where we pick up today, it's the very beginning of what's known as the travel narrative. It takes up 1/3 of the entire Gospel of Luke. And it's the beginning of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, where he's eventually going to take up his cross and offer his life. Now, where does this travel narrative, where does this journey begin? It's not at home in Nazareth. It's not on the comfortable shore of Galilee. But in Samaria? Samaria? Nobody wants to go to Samaria. And Jesus says, oh, go on ahead of me. I'm not going there yet. He doesn't even go with them. He says, go to this uncomfortable place where the people don't look like you, and tell them where I'm going. Now imagine, it's your first solo mission, your ministry on behalf of Jesus. Jesus is your priest, and you're ready to go where Jesus sends you, to go where he leads. And on the first mission, you're going out to an uncomfortable place on your own. And you go, and you tell them. You tell them about what's been happening with you, what's been on your heart, all that you've seen Jesus do. You tell them about this thing that's been life-changing for you. And you do what Jesus told you to do. You tell them where Jesus is going. And no one wants you to be there. That message that means so much to you falls upon deaf ears. You failed, so it seems, in your mission. That's what happened to these followers of Jesus on their first mission. And they're angry about it. Jesus arrives, and they say to him, "How dare these people not think and act like us? Don't they see?" So they ask him, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Lord, do you want us to call a lightning bolt down from the sky to incinerate these people?" We see that kind of mentality all the time. If they're not for us, they're against us. And they, at least their opinion or their understanding, should be destroyed. And that's the first time Jesus corrects them. It says Jesus rebukes them. It's a strong, strong correction. It's a long journey ahead, and Jesus wants to make sure they all get it. This is about an offering of salvation for everybody. All. It's about inviting people to follow, but also not getting agitated when people are simply not interested and even outright reject your understanding of the whole thing, your ideas. Episcopal priest Charles Cowan expounds upon this. "One way we can bring the gospel into our own context is to ask the question, who would I like to light on fire and send to hell?" I'm fairly confident, he says, that this is not what Jesus would do. There is wisdom, however, in identifying those who impede the work of ministry and understanding that sometimes the most loving thing we can do is move on to the next village and trust that God will continue to love and care for those to whom we cannot minister. Likewise, we can ask ourselves these important questions. What things are standing between me and Jesus? What cares of my world are outweighing the immediacy of God's kingdom? And where is the Spirit leading me as I follow Jesus' path? There's no one correct response to these questions, and I'm certain that different communities and individuals have differing realities. That's the beauty of discipleship. We're not called as individuals. We're called as the collective body of Christ. And I and you are not singularly responsible for the evangelism of the world and the building of the kingdom alone. I am one part, you are one part of God's great plan. So God will utilize me and will utilize you as best suits our gifts. And God will utilize others as best suits theirs. Jesus reminds us in Luke that we should discern Jesus' will in our immediate context, keeping in mind the realities of empire and other power structures that attempt to work against us. It's easy to just look at what others are doing and condemn them. It's another thing to stop and look in the mirror. Have we ever made an excuse when the moment comes for us to follow in the name of Jesus? Have we ever dropped off the radar when discipleship isn't just the fun, feel-good stuff anymore? When it looks like walking with someone or a community when they're hurting, responding in a moment of challenging decision, or when following Jesus means that we are rejected. Our work is to seek after Jesus, to allow the Spirit to be at work within us. So what's stirring you? And what is making you want to make an excuse to do something else? If whatever it is you're doing is consistently creating a response of anger, arguments, strife, divisions, or dissension, it's time to look at whether you're still following Jesus or if you're fixing your focus back on those who reject you. And if what you're doing is producing love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, then you know you're on the right path. Steve Garnas Holmes writes, "You can't give yourself peace and joy. Peace and joy are the fruits of something else. What you can do is do things that move the Spirit in you, that bear the fruit of love and generosity. Whatever you do today, do it in the name of following Jesus. And peace and joy is promised. Beyond the rejection, beyond the frustration, peace and joy is promised to be your end result. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back."